back over here in Acts chapter 7. I think we left off in verse 56, somewhere in there. Saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We went through a lot of the, took you back last time. I think it was Luke chapter 9, how that door was shut. When he stands up to shut that door, but we understand that in order to unlock a door, you got to have a key, right? And so we're going to see those keys over in Acts chapter 10, open that door to the gospel to the Gentiles. But a couple weeks ago, I want to backtrack just a little bit. A couple weeks ago, Sister McKenzie had asked me a question about the 400 years of silence. And where does that come from? And I got into a little bit of the edict to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Troublous times, all that over in Daniel chapter 9, and we went through that math. But I want you to go back over here to Matthew chapter 18. I want to give a more complete answer on this, so it maybe helps you understand some things. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is the chapter when he is dealing with, at the end of the chapter, he's talking about church discipline. And then look over here, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. All right? So 70 times seven is 490 years, okay? And so this is something where you need to take into account as far as how God counts, okay? I'm going to go through each one of these little things here, and this comes from Clarence Larkin. He's got the best timeline that you can find on these things. And so if you really want to delve into the scriptures and you really want to kind of get in the nitty-gritty in some of these things, this is just a cursory drawing of the more detailed sketch that he has. This is how God counts. So from Abraham to Exodus, for instance, you've got actual time of 505 years. This will help you too in your Bible study when you're looking at timelines and you're saying, well, that doesn't match up with the actual time. It's because God doesn't count time when Israel's out of fellowship with him. That's what the key to understanding. Just like when we get over here in Acts 7, I'll show you how that ties in. So from Abraham to Exodus, so you're talking about somewhere 1800 BC, to Exodus, the actual time is 505 years. But Ishmael usurps that throne, if you will, for 15 years. So God doesn't count that time. So 505 minus 15 is 490 years. God does things in 490s. Okay? From Exodus to the dedication of the temple, the actual time is 591 years. Okay? To the time Solomon begins to build that temple. But they're out of fellowship. Israel's out of fellowship with the Lord in the book of Judges 111 years. So that time's not counted. So 591 minus 111 to the building, it starts at 480 years, but it's finished at 490. You can find that over in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, okay? All right, so from the dedication of the temple, when it's finished, to the edict to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem in troublous times over there in Daniel chapter 9, the actual time is 560 years. But God counts 490, and that has to do, once again, with them being out of fellowship in those certain periods of time. Okay? Are you seeing? All right, and then from the edict to the first advent, that's where you get this Daniel 70th week. We get 7 times 70, 490 years. We've been through this math before. 62 and 7, okay? 434 years plus 49 is 483 years, which is when the Lord comes in riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, in Matthew 21. Okay? Now you have a time period. Daniel 70th week has to be fulfilled. All right? The scripture must be fulfilled. Now, depending on what the Jew does, we've been through this 1,000 times, right? That all depends on whether or not that 70th week is going to start or he's going to postpone it. And what you're seeing here in Acts chapter 7 is the postponement of that kingdom being offered to that Jew. That's why Acts chapter 7 is so important. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so, but for you as the Christian, you can make application to this thing because, listen, all the time that you spend out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, God doesn't even count it. So when you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ and you spend all your time running around doing errands for your flesh, you did nothing for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
None of that stuff's going to be counted. What you did down here is not going to matter. What you do up there, what you do for Jesus Christ down here matters up there with him. That's why Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, this whole time that Israel's out of fellowship with God, they're entangling themselves with the affairs of this life, trying to run the show. And the same goes for you. So that's the practical application for you as a Christian. Amen? All right, so anyway, this thing can hear, this can get rather complicated. Thank God there's men like Clarence Larkin and Robert Anderson. He's probably got one of the best works ever on the Antichrist. And all this stuff here, okay? So men before us, they did a great work. And if you want to get more in depth, you can go ahead and pick up their stuff and read it. It'll help you. Amen? All right, so that 400, though, that comes from that 49 years from that time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem at 450 BC, according to our calendar, not the Jewish. All right, so you go to 401 to 396 is when Malachi's written, 400 years of silence. 40 in the Bible is the number of tribulation. So 400 is a multiple of 40, right? It's interesting that you've got Moses sets on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and then he sees a great light. Israel, it's silent for 400 years, and then a great shining light shows up in John the Baptist. Enter to receive the word. Right? You see the type? Okay, so that's, in a nutshell, that's that. And I didn't write the page number down. If you have dispensational truth, you can look in the index, and you can look more in depth, okay? So that's where we're at here. He's about to postpone this kingdom. Okay, so Daniel's 70th week, it could have taken place. It could have started, but it didn't. Because the Jew rejects him right here in verse 54. Look back at Acts 7. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, notice this, and stopped their ears, and ran upon them with one accord. All right, notice they stopped their ears. All right, let's go to Isaiah 6:10. Isaiah 6:10, you ought to have this one memorized too. It's a very important verse in the Bible. This is Isaiah, and look at verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people, he's telling Isaiah this, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Remember the parables? Preachers talked about the parables and the mysteries, right? Parables for the kingdom, mysteries for the church, right? Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. How do they got to hear? How are they going to hear with their ears? That's right. So then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if one rose from the dead, right? So that's what you see here. You see the rejection back in Acts 7. They stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. All right, so they killed. They're about to kill Stephen. All right, look at just right up here real fast. You're going to see 12 times in the scripture where heaven opens. Notice the number 12. Okay, and some of these are talking about the same events. Ezekiel 1:1, that's a type of the second advent of Jesus Christ. You're going to see heaven open here in Ezekiel 1:1. John 1:51, okay, that's the baptism of Christ. Malachi 3:10 has to do with the storehouses. Matthew 3:16, the baptism of Christ. Matthew 3:21, Mark 1:10. All these things have to do with the baptism of Christ. But 12 times that thing opens up in Scripture. Revelation chapter 4:1, that's a type of the rapture, right? Come up hither. Revelation 19:11, heaven opens, comes down on a white horse. Second advent, right? Genesis 7:11, the windows of heaven open. That's the flood. Judgment, right? Isaiah 24:18. Look at this in Isaiah 24:18. We'll see if you can spot the event that this is talking about. Isaiah 24:18. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. What's that talking about? What's it talking about? It's talking about this. Revelation 19:11, Isaiah 24:18, we're talking about the same thing. What's that? Luke 21. So you see this right here, Revelation 19:11, Isaiah 24:18, we're talking about the same thing. Okay? Second advent of Jesus Christ, he comes back in a white horse. See it back in the Old Testament? Acts 7:56, you just read it. And then you'll see it again, Acts 10:11, when Peter sees a great sheet in it in the four corners, heaven opens. And that transition, those things represent the Gentiles. So there's 12 times there, all right, in the Scripture. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Now, I've spoken about this a few times, probably many times, talking about what you're seeing here when he sees the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All right, these things are types of the second advent, okay? Now go back here to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. You see these things back here in the Old Testament many times. This is after the giving of the law. This is at Mount Sinai. This is when they agree to do, when Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles the book and the people, and they agree, look at verse 7, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Did they keep their contract? No, they did not. But they agreed to a contract, didn't they? Is God going to hold them accountable for that contract? Did they make an oath? Is God going to hold them to that oath? You remember that over there in that parable in Matthew when that man agrees to a wage for a penny a day? And then he goes out and hires other laborers and they agree for what is right, whatever is right. So people ask, well, why does the Jew have to go through this Daniel 70th week? They agreed to a contract. They put themselves under a curse, as he says in Nehemiah. So they've got to finish that Daniel 70th week. Do we have to do that? No. We just took whatever is right. For by grace you saved through faith. I'll take it. Okay, it's yours. Amen? All right, look at verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. They took that blood of the covenant where they were sanctified and counted as an unholy thing. This is the blood of the covenant right here. Jesus Christ is the new covenant, the new testament in his blood, right? They agreed to this contract, and now they're going to count it an unholy thing when they get over there in tribulation. All right, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they sought a God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Does anybody else remember where somebody else sees there's under him a sapphire, like a sapphire stone? Isaiah and Ezekiel. And those are both types of the second advent. You'll see it over there in Revelation chapter 4. When John's taken up there, he's standing on a sea of glass. So what's Moses seeing here? What are they seeing? They're seeing heaven. They're seeing Jesus Christ. Keep reading. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain, be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Notice he says, come up into the mount. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Are you seeing the type? And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come down unto you, come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Notice this, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now remember when they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it says, and after 6 days, which is seven, they go up to the mount. Verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Notice Stephen, go back to Acts 7, notice Stephen sees the glory of God. What's the glory of God like? A devouring fire. His eyes are a flame of fire. His hair like wool. Revelation chapter 1. He's the Ancient of Days. Amen? So you see what they're seeing here? What Moses is seeing, what Stephen's seeing, what Ezekiel sees, what Daniel sees, what John sees, what Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6? Right? Are you seeing the types? All these things are all through the Scripture. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing about this. If you go back to Exodus 25, so he sees the Lord, they see the Lord. He's going to come down on Mount Sinai, just like he will at the second advent. Stephen sees the glory of God, and he's standing, right? But something interesting takes place here after Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 25, you're going to get the tabernacle, right? Now, Paul, if you'll go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to go there. All right, Paul is said to be a pattern. Pattern of the long-suffering of God, right? Of all the sinners, I am chief, right? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is made to be a pattern and show the long-suffering of God in saving him who used to persecute the church. All right? Now, here's the interesting thing. Go to Exodus 25, verse 9. Exodus 25, verse 9. And according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. Christ is your example. Paul is your pattern. So in type, you see this tabernacle. Paul's a type of that. That thing had the altar of incense. It had the brazen altar, all those things. And each one of those altars had staves of wood, sticks. And those sticks would carry that altar, right? So that thing was mobile. On each four corner, those things had those rings to where you could stick those staves, those sticks into. What's that a type of? It's a type of you, Jesus Christ, Paul, through Jesus Christ, is supposed to take that gospel to the four corners of the earth. So that tabernacle was mobile. See, and each one of those pieces of furniture represents something. Amen? You've got this golden candlestick, the menorah, and that thing, was that seven? Yes. That thing's made of beaten gold. Thrice was I beaten with rods, Paul says. Jesus Christ was beaten. Paul says, thrice was I beaten. That's that suffering. You want to get light? Going to have to suffer. Amen? That table of showbread, type of the Word of God. That brazen lavern, being washed in the water of the Word. But you can't get to any of those things unless you come through this thing right here first, this barbecue pit, right? That's where that lamb was slain. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You couldn't get to any of these other pieces of furniture except through Calvary. You got to go through the Lamb first. And who was to take that message to the ends of the earth? Paul. See the type? So over here you see Jesus Christ, and they see the Lord standing, and Stephen sees Him standing, but then He gives that tabernacle. That picture of grace in the Old Testament. Without it, none of them would have made it. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But you see how that thing goes from the Lord Jesus Christ, rejection of Israel, Jesus standing, here comes the tabernacle, here comes Paul. And he's going to take that thing to the ends of the earth. Of course, there's more to it than that as far as typology. But that was something that I was reading one time, studying, that thing jumped off the page. Paul's your pattern. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. So you're supposed to follow a man? Yes, you are. As long as he goes with Jesus Christ. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. The minute that man gets away from Jesus Christ, stop following him. God uses men. God doesn't use angels. God uses men. God calls imperfect people like Paul and does a work in their life, and that shows a tight picture of grace and mercy in us. Because Paul did not deserve to be able to do what he did he? Persecuted the church. You're about to see it in Acts chapter 8. He's the last person picked. That's the last person I'd pick on my kickball team. If we were picking, you say, who's going to be the greatest apostle ever? Not that dude. But God says, no, I'm going to show you some foolish things. It's going to confound the wise. Amen? All right, so you see that tight picture in the Old Testament. What's that mean for you? Well, if you're following Paul, you're supposed to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Amen? That's just a little type there. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Everybody follows somebody, by the way. Did Moses have a minister? Joshua. He followed Moses, didn't he? Did Elijah have a minister? He had Elisha. That's how God does it. That's how he passes that baton. Commit thou the faithful men that they may teach others also. Amen? So that's why Paul's, and that thing right is going on for 2,000 years. All right, so here we go. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. They're going to cast Stephen out, verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Here we go. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, and Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Christians don't die, they sleep. Asleep in Christ. That's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he's talking about the rapture. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul says it many times. So what's that mean for you? Don't be ignorant. Know some things. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice he says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Stephen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That fast. The known universe that we can see is 93 billion light years across. And he's immediately with the Lord. Right. And you can be the same thing in hell. But faster than the speed of light. Oh, bam. Translated that fast. You know why? Because you're already seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, you're seated there already. How's that work? I have no idea. I'm walking around in this flesh. That's that hope. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. That's why Paul said we glory in tribulations also. Amen? Because we have a hope that they don't have. That's why it says comfort one another with these words. All right, so that concludes Acts chapter 7. We're going to see a great shift here. Look at Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto the death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what did the Lord tell them? And in Matthew 28, in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to go from where? Jerusalem? Samaria? Or Judea? Judea? Then Samaria? And the uttermost parts of the world, right? There's that four corners. Where are they stuck at? Where's the apostles stuck at? Are they fulfilling what God told them to do? So what's he do? He sends in Saul to get him out. Remember the Tower of Babel? What did he tell them to do at the Tower of Babel? Tell them to stay there or did he tell them to spread out?
Spread out.
What did they do? They congregated in a city. That wasn't God's commission, was it? It was get out. Okay. Well, that message is not being received at Jerusalem. All right? So now you're going to see a shift. We're going to go to Judea, Samaria, other most parts of the world. But those, notice the apostles stay there at Jerusalem. And you'll see that back in Acts 15. They're still hanging out in Jerusalem. What are y'all doing? God's done with it. Move on. Sometimes you can stay in a place too long. Paul moved around. Paul said, you're done here. You go over here. They're done listening, or I've done my work with you here. It's time to move on. You see it a lot of times in the ministry. God might take a man, use him for a little bit, move him somewhere else. He's bought with a price. But they're supposed to get out of Jerusalem, so they don't. So God sends Saul in. All right. Of course, Saul didn't realize he's doing God's will, just like Nebuchadnezzar. All right, go back over here. Acts chapter 7 or 8, verse 1. Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Note this. Go to Acts chapter 11. Notice who they're preaching to. Look at Acts chapter 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Did they know anything about preaching to the Gentile? No, they didn't, did they? All right, go to James. Go to James. Look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. That's a controversy right there, isn't it? Book of James. That's a big one. Right? And I've showed you before, and I've told you this before, why I teach that me personally, James, the Lord's brother, is not the one who writes James. That's what I believe. James the Apostle. When would he write that? Right here. Right here in Acts chapter 8. It's a very early epistle. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, just like they have here. Getting people ready to go through Daniel's 70th week. The revelation of the mystery of the church is not given to the Apostle James, it's given to Paul. That's why you don't hear anything about the body of Christ in James, but you'll hear about the church, but not the body of Christ. Okay, now that's a whole different ball of wax. We don't have time to teach on that. But, jumps off the page, scripture is scripture. You can take that however you want to and believe what you want to about that book. But I'm telling you, there's things there in James that'll shed some light on the second advent if you get in there and look at it. Believe what you're reading. Amen? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, verse 2, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Why is that important that he's persecuting the church? I've mentioned this group before, hyper-dispensationalists. They believe that the church starts with Paul. What is the church here? It's his body. There was people in Christ before Paul. Is that correct? How do we know that? You better be able to give a man an answer. Go to Romans 16. Went through this in Romans. Look at Acts 16:7. Or not Acts, Romans 16:7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. You see that? So obviously there was people in Christ before Paul ever shows up. Okay, that doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. I just got my companion Bible the other day. It's Bollinger who writes the companion Bible, and Bollinger doesn't believe the church starts until Acts 28. But does that mean that you can't get good stuff from Bollinger? No, you can get some good stuff. You just better be careful. You better be grounded before you start getting into some of his teachings. Amen? So here you see the church. It starts before Paul. back to Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And for Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we just saw that in Acts chapter 11. They're preaching nothing but to the Jews only. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This is Philip the evangelist. He's one of the seven that's commissioned over there in Acts chapter 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto Philip things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And I showed you this before, that whenever somebody was converted under an apostle's ministry, they got the signs of the apostle. Now, they're not an apostle, but they have the signs of the apostle. Okay? And that's Philip here. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice and came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. And this man is this man is of the great power of God. Uh-oh. He's a false prophet. Are you going to see false prophets in the last days? Absolutely. All right? And to him they had regard, and because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Remember, Paul tells the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Yeah. Right? They turned away from what Paul had preached, and they were trying to get back under the law. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right? So what are they listening to? Preaching. I showed you that last time, how the emphasis is going to be on preaching. Yes, there's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles. That's an attention gainer. But how you get saved is by hearing. And that's what these Gentiles, these are Samaritans, these are half-breed Jews. All right? So they believed Philip, and they were baptized, both men and women. Notice this, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, notice this, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus and the Lord Jesus. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now is that how you get the Holy Ghost? No, it's not. Now, why is it that Peter and John have to come down and lay hands on them? Because these are half-breed Jews. Salvation is of the Jew. So Peter and John have to come down and they have to physically lay hands on these Samaritans for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Even though they believed and they were baptized, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. You see the problem there? That's not the way you're saved. Now, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But the operation which God chooses to do, it's His business. They're still being put in the body of Christ, but it's a different operation. Same Spirit, one Spirit. That trips people up. So if you're going off of Acts 2:38 or Acts 8 right here, and believe that somebody's got to lay hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit, or you got to get dunked in water to receive the Holy Spirit, no. We're about to see the transition here in Acts 8:37 with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the one that saved just like you and I. Amen? Now, here's the tricky part about Simon. Is he saved or lost? That's right. Bible says he believed. And if you look at right here, look at Acts 8. This thing's not so clear. It's tricky, isn't it? Look at, verse 17. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Well, is Simon into them? If he is, he's saved. Okay? But look at verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given him, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, some commentators will say, well, he perished meaning eternally. Well, listen, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's to a Christian. So that doesn't mean necessarily he's going to go to hell. Ananias and Sapphira, were they saved or lost? Saved. Peter smote him dead on the spot. You see what's taking place here in the early church, though? That authority is being put down. Those apostles had some authority. Amen? But notice this. I want you to notice this about Simon saying, give me also this power. Give me, right? Well, lust gets, love gives. Why did he want that power? He wanted the power. He wanted that preeminence. He wanted that prestige. He wanted that position, just like Satan. You got to watch that thing, right? That's why he wanted it. Lust. He wanted that power. He wanted to be the man. But power doesn't come that way. Power comes through suffering. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Preachers especially, they want the power of God, right? But why? Is it for your own glory? Or is it for God's glory? Look at Paul says over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, notice this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's why he said we glory in tribulations also. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. See, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted that thing the easy way.
Yeah.
Let me just spend some money on it.
Right.
Yeah. Isn't that how we do it nowadays? Let's just build a big church and they'll come.
Right.
Yeah. No, no, no. See, King Saul was not a good king. Why? He never suffered. He had everything handed to him.
Right.
King David was a good king. Yes, he messed up. We know that. But he had to suffer. That's the part Christians don't want to go through.
Yeah.
The suffering part. That's the hard part. But if you want power with God, you're going to have to suffer. Servant is not greater than his master. Christ suffer?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. This is the part of the Christian life people don't like. I don't like it either. If you're being honest in the flesh, right? Look at Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Right.
Peter tells him over there, he says, obey every ordinance of man for what? For the Lord's sake. You know what Americans are real bad at? American Christians? Obeying? What's my right? You know what the last church is called? Laodicea. Laos, people. Dikios, righteousness, or rights of the people. Rights, my rights, my rights, my rights. You ever hear Jesus Christ say that? You ever hear Paul say that? You ever hear Peter say that? You're supposed to suffer, says you're the apostle to the Gentiles. That's not popular. Romans 13 is not a popular chapter either. It says this, you're to suffer. It's not easy to take it, is it? It's not easy to suffer as a Christian. It's easy to go out there and act a fool and get and do something stupid and get arrested for doing something stupid. Anybody can do that. But to suffer as a Christian, that's a whole different level of maturity. Amen. All right. We're going to end it there on that note. Any questions over anything we covered here? We'll finish up Simon next week, and then we'll get into the Ethiopian eunuch. Any questions? Brother John?
Do you think Simon did what he did? He had that great calling before he got saved, kind of like the Pharisees. They had a great calling before Christ came on the scene.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Did you hear what he said? Simon having that great following before he gets saved. Well, it's hard to step down, isn't it? Had this great following before, now you got to be a nobody. That's a good point. You know, he wanted that power. It's like, well, let me just transfer one to one. You know, I had this great following, now I could continue on my ministry and be somebody. And that's the thing, we're wanting to have that preeminence and show himself, all those things. That's a good point. Amen. Any other questions? Okay, we'll end it there. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for the study you gave us today, Lord. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for the liberty we had in the house today. Just pray for the service. Pray for our pastor. Pray for the singing, Lord. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing. Pray for our pastor. Give him strength one more time to stand up here and preach the word. And Father, I just do thank you for all the folks that came out today in attendance. I pray that you bless them. Edify them, help them grow in grace and knowledge of you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.